We turn in our Bibles to John chapter 12. The Gospel according to John chapter 12. We begin reading at verse 20 and we'll read through the end of the chapter. We read this in a connection with our treatment of Lord's Day 47, and the first petition, Hallowed be thy name. We hear God's word from John 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. People answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed him. They believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah saith again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. we read God's word that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 47, found in the back of our Psalters on page 26. Question and answer 122. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us right first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ, we've noted in the past the comparison that can be made between the law and prayer. Both are found here under the third section of the Catechism, our gratitude. In the law, we have God speaking to us. In prayer, we respond to God. In the law, we find two tables, the first having to do with our responsibility before God, the second, our calling toward one another, our love for the neighbor. Similarly, Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer the first petitions that have to do with God and his glory, and then secondly, we have those petitions that have to do with ourselves and our own circumstance. Through the law, God speaks to us, and God powerfully addresses us. God requires that you and I love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And now through prayer, we respond and we say, Lord, I love thee with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. We do that, especially in connection with this petition. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus prayed here in John 12, that God would glorify his name. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. And God testified to the fact in his answer in that same verse, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. There are many who refuse to be the ones through whom God's name is glorified. Verse 43 identifies and criticizes them. They are those who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a devastating indictment. This morning, by God's grace, we pray to be vessels of mercy used for his praise. Our desire is that God be glorified in and through us. Therefore, we take as our theme, hallowed be thy name, noting the holy name, the hallowing, and then the spiritual attitude that's required. It's hard for us to imagine that this is a petition that we make of God. How can we in any way add to the glory and the majesty and the greatness of our God? And we realize we're not asking God for something here that has to do with his being and his glory. It's not as though we merely ask a request that God be hallowed, that he be glorified in this world. We know he will be. We know that God's name is already that name above every name by which all men are able to magnify and exalt him and will at the end days. Prayer is the means by which our soul seeks after God. And it's the means by which our soul then drinks from the fountain of God's goodness and God's mercy. Through prayer, we acknowledge our need for something. And that comes out now in this prayer. We desire something. And the desire and the need of your and my heart is that God be hallowed in the whole of my life. That my life not be lived about me, that it not be centered around my own desires, my own actions, but that my life be lived for God and for His glory above all else. The primary desire that I have, my primary need, is that I live before God. And I confess that my chief desire is the glory and majesty of God. This petition, therefore, is the first. This is the central purpose of your and my life. We are called to show forth the praise of Jehovah God. And God teaches us here from the heart to make this our desire. And to make this desire known to Jehovah God. That His name be that which is most important in our lives. That we stand daily before the reality of His greatness and His majesty. And that that which motivates us be nothing other than a desire with the whole of our being to give Him all praise, all honor in everything that we pursue, in everything that we do, in everything we think. We're saying through this petition, what's important to me is not what I want. It's not what I desire. What's important to me isn't anything of myself. It's God. It's His glory and His majesty. Now, beloved, when we realize what it is that we're praying for, this is a humbling, very humbling petition. Professor Hankel made a comment once that if you can pray this petition, then the rest of the prayer is, so to speak, downhill. This is the hardest petition for our flesh to make. When we realize what it is for which we pray, what we're saying is that if God's name is magnified through my loss, so be it. If God's name is magnified and I have to suffer, so be it. The most important thing in my life is God, His majesty and His glory. And nothing else ultimately matters in my life. Again, what a remarkable petition. If you understand and you believe this petition, then you know what true peace is. You know what true joy is. Your life is not about you. Your life is not about your desires. It's not about what you want. Your life is not about your pleasures. Your life is about God. It's about His glory. It's about His will. And God then works in our hearts a marvelous peace. He works in us the blessed assurance that we belong to Him and that our lives then are lived in His service and for His glory. Now, the only way that we can pray this petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," is if we know God's name. We love that name of God, and we desire to extol it. We're not going to ask anything in accordance with His will unless we know Him, and we know and we desire that His name be exalted and magnified. That's the attitude that we read here, strikingly, concerning these Greeks that came to Jesus in verse 21. They first came to the disciples. We read of them in verse 20. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So they came all the way from Greece, a long trip, and they had come to worship now at the time of the feast. These Greeks had heard about Jesus. And they come then to the disciples. The same came, verse 21, therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. These Greeks come with a simple request. "Sir, we would see Jesus." They had heard about Him. The influence of Jesus' ministry had been so broad and so great that it had reached all the way to Greece. And their desire now is not merely to satisfy His curiosity to know what He looks like. When they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus," they're not concerned about what He looks like, how tall He is. Their desire is to hear of the spiritual hope, the joy of salvation. They want to know more about the message that this one has brought. And most likely, with this request, they're realizing their own deficiencies. They're realizing the fact that the wisdom of the Greeks isn't all that it was cracked up to be. The Greeks boasted about their wisdom, but there was no salvation. in the wisdom of the Greeks. They wanted to hear about Jesus. They wanted to hear about the wonder of salvation. They desired relief from the reality of sin. And so now, sir, we would see Jesus. Note Jesus' response. His response is striking in verse 23. Here these Greeks now have come such a distance. They eagerly desire to see Jesus. And what's his response to them? The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Interestingly, Jesus focuses on his death. What these Greeks need more than anything else is the knowledge of the atonement. They're sinners. They need to be assured that their sins are forgiven, that there is one who will make satisfaction, will make atonement for their sin. There is one who will suffer and die in their place. A substitute. And so Jesus addresses that reality. They desire to hear Jesus, to see him. And what does Jesus say? I will die. I need to die. And the importance of my death is such that through my death, it will bring forth much fruit. So Jesus sets himself forth here as the substitute who must die in the place of his disciples in order that the life of the disciples be fruitful. Without his death, there will be no fruit. Without his death, there can be no profit in the lives of his disciples. But Jesus is saying, my substitutionary death, my death as a substitute for you will bring forth a bountiful spiritual harvest in and through you. Without me, there's no harvest. With me, there will be joy and there will be abundant fruit. This is the truth, beloved, that has to live in your and my hearts. Life apart from Jesus is vain. Life apart from the Savior is empty. There's no fruit. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no hope. Without Jesus and his sacrifice for sin, there's no comfort. But our comfort and our joy is that we know Christ. And we know the wonder of his substitutionary sacrifice. He laid his life down as a substitute for me. I deserve to die. I deserve to go to hell. But he stood in my place and he took upon himself what I deserve. Jesus then prays a prayer. And what does he pray? Father, glorify thy name. Verse 28. Hallowed be thy name. Even Jesus here is focused not on what his will is, not what he would desire, but on what he knows is necessary for the salvation and the deliverance of his people. His elect children need to know the wonder of his atonement. Now, the Catechism, as addressing this petition, immediately directs our attention to the truth that this petition for the hallowing of God's name is really a petition for you and for me. We seek God to be exalted, but this is a petition. Grant us first rightly to know thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. That is, open our eyes. Give us eyes to know thee and to know the power and the majesty and the wonder of thy hand, not only in the whole of creation, but in my life. That as I stand before the wonder of the hand of God, and as I stand before the wonder of Jehovah, that I might know peace and comfort and joy. This was true of Jesus' request here in verse 28. Jesus stood before the terror of the cross. He just told the Greeks, what you need is my death. And now he stands before that horror that he needs to die. And he needs to face the reality of the judgment of God that will come upon him because of his sin. And his prayers that God will grant him the grace that he needs in order to see the necessity of that death not only, but to walk that path for the glory of God, hallowing God's name. That is, for Jesus himself, as a man now, he himself needs to pray this petition as well. That his focus be so on God and the glory of God that he's willing to die on the cross for the sake of his people, because this is what is necessary. It's a prayer that God be glorified, that God strengthen me to pursue the glory of God in everything I do. And notice immediately God responds with a voice from heaven, asserting the wonder. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In other words, I'm with you, and I will see to it that this is accomplished. And beloved, that's the comfort that we have as well. We pray this petition. We realize how sinful we are and how weak we are. And the response of Almighty God is to us as well, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. In other words, he will accomplish his purpose in and through you and me. And he will bring us to the glory that awaits. So that while the focus is on God, hallowed be thy name, the prayer is a petition for us to grow in the knowledge of God, to confess him more fully, to submit to him more really, and to live in conformity with him who is our Father for Christ's sake. We want to be faithful disciples. And that's what comes out to here from the disciples. Their desire is to walk with him and to follow him. And Jesus then talks about that. What does it mean to be a faithful disciple? He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And again, the reference to life there doesn't have to do with our walk and our conduct and our relationships, but it has to do with the reality of our pursuit, our selfish desires, to hate our own will, our own ways that are sinful, and to delight in the things of God. It's a prayer that we be faithful disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that we live in such a way that we show forth his praise in everything that we do. We know that our prayers add nothing to God. He already is God, magnified above all. Highly dishonorable it would be to him who is absolutely perfect and all-sufficient to imagine that we can add something to his glory through our prayers. But God is pleased to reveal his own glory by leading his people into a knowledge of the truth concerning him. And that truth concerning God then lives in the hearts and minds of God's children. And this truth comes to expression in our walk and in our conduct in the midst of this world, as we desire more and more to thank him. We realize what great things he's done for us. We stand before the wonder of our deliverance. And as we grow in our knowledge of what great things God has done and what great things God is doing, our desire is gratitude. What a debt we owe unto him. To thank him with all my heart, with all my mind, with the whole of my being. Hallowed be thy name. If we don't know God, if we don't delight in God, then we're not going to heaven either. John 17, verse 3 is clear. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Apart from that knowledge of God and that love for God, there's no life. There's no eternal life. But Jehovah God will accomplish it. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. God is at work in the hearts and lives of his children. And God not only works this prayer, but then also God works the answering of that prayer in and through our lives. God gives us to know who he is. The revelation of his name and his glory is a wonder. We know that God's names express his infinite majesty and his glory. God's names include all of his proper names. And you children are familiar with those names. You can list them. The fact that he's Jehovah, that he's Almighty, the fact that he's Lord of hosts, that he's the King of kings, that he's the I am that I am. And we could go on and on and on. All these names that reveal the greatness of the majesty and glory of our God. And these names include also the works of his hands, the things that he's accomplished, that he is the creator, that he's the redeemer who's redeemed his children and delivered them, that he's the sanctifier who's at work in the hearts of his children, sanctifying them. The greatest wonder is the wonder of that salvation that's ours in Christ. When the Catechism speaks of knowing God, then it speaks of those works in which his power, his wisdom, his goodness, his justice, his mercy, and his truth are displayed. And what's the revelation of that? The wonder of Calvary and the wonder of the cross, and then the wonder of the resurrection from the dead and the seating of Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Those works reveal God's justice, but also God's mercy. They reveal God's goodness. They reveal God's truth. They reveal the wonder by which Jehovah God saves to himself a people in the way of the death of his own Son, who gave his life in their place. Seeing God and knowing him, our response is, "How great thou art." We realize how small we are in comparison, and we realize more and more how great God is. And our desire is that God and his glory and his greatness become more and more that before which we stand as we see our own unworthiness, our own smallness. God's name includes the word of truth. We grow in the knowledge of the truth. Our desire is to know him rightly. And the more we lay hold on his word, and the more we study his word and we delve into it to know him and to rightly confess him, God works growth in faith. And we live then and we pray with the name of God ever before our consciousness. That Jehovah is the one for whom I live. And what is my life? What is my calling? It's to magnify and exalt him in everything I do and say. This is the purpose of living. To magnify him in my marriage. To praise and exalt him in my work. In everything that I take up with my money, with the possessions that God has given, to esteem him and to glorify him. God answered this prayer, as we noted in verse 28. Some of the people in verse 29 expressed a thought that it thundered. Others thought an angel maybe had spoken to Jesus. The coming of the Greeks to Jesus was the promise of a rich harvest from the Gentiles. In verse 32, Jesus speaks of that. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus points to the fact that his death is necessary. It's necessary for atonement. It's necessary for substitution. But then it's also necessary as the means by which the Father will be glorified in gathering all the nations to himself and his glorious kingdom. That name of Jesus Christ is manifest through the revelation of Christ. Jesus Christ reveals to you and to me God, his love, his mercy, his justice. Jesus Christ accomplished the whole wonder of that salvation through his perfect death. Now that was the stumbling block of the Jews. They weren't willing to go along with the death of the Messiah. What is their response when Jesus talks here about his death? In verse 34, they say, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Even though Jesus did many wonderful miracles, they rejected him. They did not believe in him. They wanted nothing to do with his death as substitution, as payment for sin. And that demonstrates, once again, it requires a gift of God's grace to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior and to seek his glory in all things. And that grace God had given to the Greeks who came from afar. And that grace leads the believer then to hallow God's name, to glorify him in all things. Now, what is that hallowing? To hallow God's name is to exhibit his glory, to declare his holiness. Hallowing is closely related to glorying, but hallowing in the Bible is reserved for God. Glorying is also used for created things. The heavens declare God's glory, but also we speak of God's glory being displayed through the creation. Hallowing is used uniquely with regard to the Creator, who is holy, He's separate from all sin, and He's completely consecrated to Himself. By hallowing, we express especially two things. First of all, that He is the one worthy of all praise and glory, because He is exalted as the Holy One. And secondly, we express the desire of our hearts that we show forth that holiness of God in our interactions with others and in our relationships. We acknowledge Him as the Holy One, and our union to Him as that which inspires us to be holy. Be holy, even as He is holy. 1 Peter 1. And so the right knowledge of God results then in the fruit of setting God apart from everything else in our lives, that He might be sanctified, glorified, and praised above all. God is holy. There's nothing we can add to His holiness. God's a God of purity. He's a God of holiness. He's a God of truth, perfectly consecrated to Himself. And we realize God is the one who hallows His own name. He's the one who sanctifies it. He's the one who perfects it. And again, that's clearly the teaching of the passage before us. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. This is God's work. And God is pleased to do it through the creature, through the one whom He chose from all eternity and in whom He works, His Spirit. The hallowing of God's name, therefore, comes in ways that we would not expect. We might even wonder about the wicked. Why did God create the wicked? Why did God create the reprobate? What place would they have in hallowing or showing forth the glory of God's name? And yet, Jehovah God has a purpose for them as well. Even though they oppose God, they oppose His word, they persecute His people, every chance they get, the Bible tells us they too have a role. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Proverbs 16, verse 4. Sometimes we struggle to understand, why did God make mosquitoes? Why did God make skunks? What purpose, what place do these have in the perfect creation and the wonder of that creation and the glory of God? And yet Jehovah God has made all things so that they reveal Himself as the one who is all-glorious, marvelous, and holy. The whole of the creation reflects that glory of God. All God's actions toward His children and toward the wicked reveal His greatness. God used Pharaoh to display the power and the majesty and the greatness of God by his wickedness and rebellion, giving occasion then for the mighty plagues that came upon Egypt. But most of all, as we stand before God, we stand before His glory and the wonder of His holiness, we're motivated to pray. We fall on our knees. We know who we are and what we deserve. I deserve death. I deserve hell. This holy God, He cannot bear the sight of unholiness and wickedness. And I'm wicked. The mirror in which God's holiness is reflected is His word and His law. And that pricks me. And I realize that I can't stand for a moment. And it's that wonder then that moves us to pray, hallowed be Thy name. I know how sinful I am. I know how weak I am. And yet this is my desire. Thou hast worked in my heart a desire to thank and to praise Thy name in everything that I do and say. I can't do it. I need Thy help. No nominal Christian will pray this prayer. He may repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer, but he doesn't have a knowledge of God. He doesn't desire that God's name be exalted in his life. This is a very particular prayer that rises from the hearts of those who are a peculiar people, who have been called to show forth the praise of Jehovah God. It's the prayer of one who praises God, who loves God, who delights in God, and wants to show that praise in everything that he or she does. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Isaiah 25, verse 8. Hallowed be thy name. Whatever happens to me, whatever's necessary to take place in my life, so let it be. Because what's most important is God, his glory, his majesty, and his will and his purpose. Beloved, when we consciously take this petition upon our lips, and we do so with meaning, our prayer is spiritual. This is a spiritual prayer. This is no carnal prayer. God works a beautiful prayer, a prayer that is focused on him and his glory. And it rises up to God for Christ's sake. But are we prepared? Again, we're selfish. We're focused on what we want. We desire our own will. And as such, then, we're humbled that Jehovah God, by a wonder of his grace, takes hold of me, and he now works in me this desire. He works in me this knowledge, and he works this prayer, so that from my lips comes this prayer, hallowed be thy name. Lord, make me a fit vessel. Work in my heart and in my life increasingly, that I might show forth the praise of the one who's created me and redeemed me and who is sanctifying me. It's a prayer, beloved, of a willingness to let go of what I think is most important in my life. For me to let go what I think is necessary in my life and to trust Jehovah God as my God and my Father, who will hallow his name in and through me. This is your desire, beloved, by God's grace, and this is my desire. And there's no greater need that we have. There's nothing higher for which we could pray than that God's name be hallowed in and through my life. That all my daily work, all my actions, all my thoughts have God as their center. His glory as my focus. And that I'm working with the gifts that he has given me, and I'm seeking in all things to exalt and to magnify him. The whole of your life and the whole of my life centers around this one desire. Hallowed be thy name. Now that, beloved, is a prayer then of humility. Deep humility. The child of God shows that he's spiritually mature as he humbly reverences Jehovah God. He's not quick to speak. He's not careless with the words that he uses to address the hallowed one. But reverently, he calls upon God as the one who is great and greatly to be praised. And he prays for grace to live unto this God, to live before this God. Jehovah God has chosen us and set us as his representatives in the midst of this world. And now as we represent him here below, Lord, work in me that I might truly show that holiness and that I might exalt thee in all things. This destroys all pride. Our first concern is not myself. It's that God be praised and magnified in my life. And so very practically again, beloved, when I experience a trial, a hardship, a difficulty in my life, instead of quickly praying that God would take it away, that God would remove it, my prayer must be that God be praised through this situation, that God be the one who's exalted through this circumstance, and that he gives me the grace to endure it. He has a purpose. His purpose is higher than anything that I can imagine. He's given me to know him as my Father who loves me and who works all things together in my life. When I receive something that's from his hand and it's good, then I praise him, I thank him, in order that he might be glorified through that good gift that that He has given me. My primary focus in everything, God, His glory, His majesty. For us, this requires hard, conscious, thoughtful effort. This is impossible of ourselves. The only possibility is through the wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. God working in us. That this isn't just a pious wish that we make. This is a heartfelt desire. This is a reaching out of our soul to the living God. And God, again, works that wonder. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jehovah God is at work in the hearts and lives of His children. And God is the one who pricks us when we walk contrary to His word, when we speak evil of His word, when we bring shame upon that witness and testimony, when we give evidence that we're not interested in hallowing God's name. All that matters is me and my situation and my circumstance. God pricks me. God lays me low. God gives me no peace. And God restores me again in the way of repentance and true sorrow. When I walk in enmity against brothers and sisters in the faith, I feel the prick of this prayer. How can I pray, hallowed be thy name? When I'm walking in a manner that reflects that I don't have a desire for God and His glory. I'm pursuing myself. I'm only interested in me. By God's grace, we're pricked. And by God's grace, we're brought to repentance. And God then works in us the wonder by which our proud, selfish spirits are broken. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. God removes the darkness. He uproots the enmity that lives in our sinful natures. And God reveals the beauty and the glory and the wonder of His name as that name is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And God then pours out His love in our hearts. And God stirs us to the humble confession of myself, I am nothing. I am undone. Work in me the grace by which I might hallow and praise and exalt thy name. And even after receiving that grace, I'm still inclined to dishonor Him. So that more and more I realize this is God's work. And I cry out to God fervently that God will continue that which He has begun within me. And that He will bring it to its completion. Where without that hindering of sin, I will hallow and exalt Him to all eternity. Lord, grant me grace. And God, work in me that I might hallow Thee in all that I do and in all that I think. Beloved, by God's grace, this is your and my desire. By God's grace, this is the life that you desire to live. For this purpose, God has called you and me. And by His gospel, He has sanctified us. And He will glorify Himself in and through us. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what weakness and what sin we see within us, what selfishness, forgive us. Cause that thy name, thy glory, and thy majesty might ever be before our faces. And cause that our lives might be centered around that which is the greatness that is due unto thee. And work in us true thankfulness, that thankfulness might be evident. We thank Thee for Christ and for the power of His Spirit within us. Amen.